Would you take the Word of God with me and turn to Romans chapter 7? Romans chapter 7, we're going to begin by reading the first six verses of Romans 7. Let's begin reading in verse 1, if you would. The Word of God says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." As we come here to Romans chapter 7, we must keep in mind what has been said and established in Romans 6. Paul is continuing to build upon the truth that has been established in the first four verses of chapter 6. Being in Christ is the emphasis. Remember, the question is in chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. And we find in chapter number 6 that those who are saved, those who are under grace, do not argue that there is a license to sin. And if that is your argument, then I suggest that you have not understood salvation at all. But he has established what we are in Christ in the first four verses of chapter 6. Being in Christ, he said in verse number 2, means that we are dead to sin. Notice with me verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he gives the illustration of baptism in order to give a clear picture of what happened the moment we were justified. Notice he says, verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us," that's the believer, "as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so we are buried with him by baptism into death. We are also raised to walk in a new life. Being dead to sin is basically synonymous with being free from sin. Notice verse 7. "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Notice verse 18 as well. "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So we are dead to sin, we are free from sin. So salvation means that we have become something that we were not before. Now that's important. Understand, let me say that again. Salvation means that we have become something that we were not before. We have become the servants of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Well, the focus here is, again, we're talking in this series about holiness, about living a holy life, and what we are interested in is in how do we produce fruit unto holiness. Well, he explains in Romans chapter 6, it is because we have become something that we were not before. Notice with me in verse 20 of Romans 6, the Bible says, "For when we were the servants of sin," so that's before we were saved, "we were free from righteousness." So righteousness could not be produced in our lives. Verse 21, "What fruit have ye then," that's before salvation, "in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now," so now that you are a believer, now that you are in Christ, "being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So notice in verse number 22, the first part is, so now that we are free from sin, it means also at the same time we have become servants to God. We're not trying to become, we've become by virtue of our salvation. Well, what is the result of that? Now ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And so, we are interested here in the fruit of holiness. So since we have become the servants to God, it means that we have our fruit unto holiness. Therefore, we are leaving Romans 6, bearing in mind fruit unto holiness. That fruit unto holiness is evident in the lives of those who have become the servants to God. And as we continue in Romans 7, we find the same emphasis. If you go over with me, we just read it a moment ago in verse number 4 of chapter 7. Notice, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. So, we leave chapter 6 thinking about fruit unto holiness. We come to chapter 7 thinking about here fruit unto God. That is what we have become. Because of what we become, this is the fruit that comes out of our lives. So, now that we come to Romans 7, often when we think about chapter division, we may shut down a thought and think, let's begin a new thought. But as we come to chapter 7, at least the first 6 verses, I believe they are complementary of chapter number 6. And so we come to a second illustration following that the one that is given in the beginning of chapter number 6. So the first illustration, remember, was that of baptism. Now this illustration in chapter 7 is that of marriage. Both illustrations, by the way, make the same conclusion. Now that's important. If you go back with me to chapter 6, notice verse 4. You remember the conclusion of the point is, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so, we're talking right about a newness of life. Because we are in Christ, because of what we've become, there is a new life. And if you go over to chapter 7 and notice verse 6, what is the conclusion of the illustration in chapter 7? Notice verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we're talking about a newness of life, a newness of spirit. And those two illustrations, yes, they're completely different. One again with baptism, the other one of marriage, but they are indeed making the same point, bringing us to the same conclusion. There is newness of life and spirit to all those who are in Christ. So newness of life is always the result of justification. Let me say that again. Newness of life is always the result of justification by faith. Those who are in Christ are new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, as we come to the illustration that is given in Romans chapter number 7, what I'm going to try to do here is to explain it and to break it down as simple as I can, because this illustration has been misrepresented and misunderstood. Let's read it, okay? Verse 1 through 3 is the illustration, and then he brings us to the truths that he's trying to emphasize in chapter 4 through chapter 6. So let's read verse 1 through 3 again, and then we'll break it down. The Bible says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." And the point here is very clear. When you die, the law no longer has dominion over you, right? That's been already established. And that's the point he is making. Notice verse number 2 and 3. "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And then he goes on chapter four, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also. So the point is made afterwards. But there are three important aspects of this illustration that must be carefully considered. I want us to consider the people in the illustration. Then I want us to consider the law in the illustration. And then thirdly, I believe the third point to emphasize is the death given in the illustration. So first of all, notice if you're following along with your notes, as we consider the illustration, Roman number 1, letter A, we see the people in the illustration. According to verse 2 and 3, the three people are the woman, an husband, or you could call him the first husband, and then the Bible says there's another man. Or you could say being married to another is the second husband. So there are three different people that we identify in this illustration, Paul is trying to communicate here a truth. And so let's consider first of all the wife or the woman. Verse 2 says, the Bible says, for the woman. So that's the first one that we are introduced to. The wife, we learn, is married to her husband. And as a result of that, the Bible says here that she is living under the rule, the dominion of her husband. If she is married to another man while her husband is alive, the Bible says here she is properly called an adulteress. Why? Because she's supposed to be under the dominion of the first husband. She should not be married to another. So the first is the wife, and that's the scenario about the wife. But the second is the first husband. The Bible says, the woman which hath an husband. And so the husband here, the first one, is married to his wife, the Bible says, as long as he, the husband, is alive. The fact that the husband is alive means that he, as the husband, still rules over or has dominion over, authority over his wife. The wife cannot be under the rule of another man so long as that first husband is alive. But then we think about the second husband, where the Bible says here she be married to another man. The second man here properly becomes the husband of the woman, of the wife, when the first husband has died. The second man has no authority over the woman as long as the first husband is alive. So that is the people in the illustration. I try to break it down as we understand those three characters. But then I want us to consider the second point, which is an important part in the illustration, and that is the law in the illustration. In verse number 1, before he goes to the illustration, he says, Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So as we consider the word law here in our text, it is important that we understand it in reference to a specific law that is given in the illustration. If you look at me in verse number 2, the Bible says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. So you have that two words there, the law. But what is he referring to here? Notice, keep reading. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from, here it is, the law of her husband. So this is the rule of the husband in her life. Verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from, here it is, that law. Now, obviously, the Apostle Paul is not making a reference to the entirety of the Mosaic law in this illustration. He is referring to that particular law. There is a specific law that applies to a wife being in subjection or under the rule of the husband. And so the illustration here, and that's where many people misinterpret this passage, is that the illustration here is not a reference to the entirety of the Mosaic law. Some people, they come to this passage, the entirety of the Mosaic law. No, rather it is a reference to a specific law within the Mosaic law. This truth is important if we are going to give a proper interpretation of this illustration. And so let's delve into this law. The first thing we notice about the law in the illustration is, first of all, we know that the law binds. Notice verse number 2. For the woman which hath an husband is, here it is, bound by the law to her husband. So the first thing we learn about the law in this illustration is that the law binds. The wife is bound by the law to her husband, to the rule of her husband, and we declare that the law makes the wife subject to the rule of her husband. And so we see, first of all, that the law binds. And the second thing we learn about the law is that the law prevents. Notice verse number 2. The Bible says here, she is loosed from the law of her husband, right, if the husband be dead. So, as long as the husband is alive, the wife cannot be loosed from her husband. The rule of the husband over her prevents her from being married to another man. And so in that sense, the law binds, the law prevents. But thirdly, we learn in verse number 3, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So notice, so long as he liveth, so we see that the law lives. Now, the question here is, who rules the wife? Well, if the first husband is alive, then the first husband rules over her. But if the first husband dies, then the woman, being loosed from the law of her husband, from that law, the woman now can be ruled by another husband. Now, I'm trying to break it down. Let's follow along here. So we consider the people in the illustration, the law in the illustration, but thirdly, the death in the illustration. Now remember that death was present in the first illustration. If you go back to chapter 6, notice verse number 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In verse number 7, he says, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, death plays a vital part in this second illustration as well. Notice chapter 7, verse 2. The Bible says here, for the woman which hath an husband is bound to the law, by the law to her husband as long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead. And we notice two things about death. The first thing we notice in this verse, these two verses, is that first of all, death loosens the woman from the rule of the first husband. So death, the death of the first husband, loosens the woman, the wife, from the rule of this first husband. If the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law. But then secondly, we learn that death also at the same time enables the rule of the second husband. And so we see here, Romans 7 verse 3, if the husband be dead, she is free to be married to another man. So that is the illustration, and we try to break it down so that we have a clear understanding of those important three parts: the people of the illustration, the law in the illustration, and the death in the illustration. But as we move now, let's consider the application. Now, I think it is important for us when we come to the illustration not to try to guess what this all means. Let's look to the Word of God. The following three verses gives us the interpretation of the illustration. Often people make a mistake when they only look at the illustration and try to interpret it without the application that is actually given in the Scripture. And so here we have the application given. Notice verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So let's consider the application. First of all, as we broke it down in the illustration, let's consider first of all the application of the people. In verse number 4, he turns the conversation and says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another." So number one, I want you to notice as we consider the people, first of all, the wife in the illustration represents the believer. The wife in the illustration represents the believer. He refers to them as he writes to the believers at Rome. He says twice, "Ye are become dead to the law. Ye should be married to another." And so the believer is become dead to the law. Now, I want you to see in just a moment, as we'll give the explanation of the law, we'll give further explanation about what that means. So the believer is become dead to the law. By the way, dead to sin, as we saw it in chapter 6. Dead to the rule of sin. We are freed from sin. Now, what does that mean? It means that the believer is no longer obligated to sin. He is no longer has an obligation to sin against God. Now he is free to serve God because he's become something else. Just as the first husband no longer rules the wife, so sin no longer rules the life of the believer. So the wife represents the believer. The second person we see is that the first husbands, and this is very important, the first husband in the illustration represents the rule of sin and death. Now I want you to notice the language in verse number 4. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also," okay, so just like the wife, "ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." So we are become dead to the law. Now, in the illustration, remember what law was what we're referring to is the specific law that bound the wife to the husband. We're not talking about the entirety of the Mosaic law. We're talking about the law of her husband. And so, which is the law of sin and death. The first husband represents the rule of sin and death. The problem, again, and this is what we've established here, the problem in those chapters is never the law itself, the Mosaic law. The problem is the first husband. As we read the illustration, this is very important for us to understand. The problem is not the first, is not the law that binds the wife to the first husband. The problem is the first husband. The rule of the first husband under the law brought sin and death. And she is bound to that husband. He is going to explain it in verse 7 through 14 of this same chapter, that the problem is not the law, but rather sin. Therefore, Paul is not condemning the law. Paul is condemning sin. He said in verse chapter 6, verse 7, remember, "He that is dead is freed from sin." Romans chapter 8, in the next chapter, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And so we conclude that the problem of the wife is not the law. The problem of the wife is the rule of the first husband. The wife wants to be under the rule of another, but she cannot be under the rule of another as long as the first husband is alive. And so the believer cannot be freed from the rule of sin and death in his life until sin and death has died. And we understand that sin and death died in Christ. But let's consider the second husband. As we see in verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law." Okay, so dead to the first husband, the law, the rule of sin and death, "by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another." And who is this other? "Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So the other, we see, represents the rule of Christ. So let me break it down again as we think about the application of the people. The wife represents the believer. The first husband represents the rule of sin and death. And the second husband represents the rule of Christ. And the believer can only be under the rule of Christ if the rule of sin and death has died, and therefore he is no longer obligated to sin. So we see that our marriage to sin could only be nullified by the death of sin. And that is why Jesus Christ became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Christ, sin died, and we were made alive unto God. And so that is the application of the people. But let's move further and consider the application of the law. Notice with me in verse number 5, he says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Now, there are three things that I want us to consider as we apply, make the application of the law, as he brings it back full circle. We see, number one, we were bound, right? When we were in the flesh. That's what he says. When we were in the flesh. So he's talking about when we were married to the first husband, right? We were under the rule of sin, under the rule of the first husband. We couldn't get out. And there in that state, we were bound. We were bound in the flesh, just as the wife was bound to the rule of the first husband. We could not be delivered from that marriage unless a death occurred. And what delivered us was the death of Christ. He died as sin for us. We also see that not only we were bound, but we were also prevented, right, by what? By the motions of sin. Notice, for when we were in the flesh, here it is, the motions of sins, which were by the law. So what prevented us from being married to Christ, what was that? It was undoubtedly the motions of sin, the rule of sin in our lives. We couldn't get rid of it. We could not cease from sin, and therefore we could not be under the rule of another. We could not be under the rule of Christ. We could not be under the rule of righteousness as long as sin and death was true in our lives. And so, as we think about the law, we were bound in the flesh, we were prevented by the motions of sins, and we were also living, notice, to do what? Verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." So under such a law, the law of sin and death, we could only bring forth fruit unto death. So, we see the application of the people, the application of the law, but here's the application of the death that occurred in the illustration. Notice verse number 6. "But now." Now, the "but now," I think you could circle those two words and go back to the illustration and look at when, right, the first husband dies. But now that the first husband died, that the when the motions of sin, when we were in the flesh, now that that has died, we are delivered from the law. Now again, the law is not a reference to the entirety of the Mosaic law. We are delivered from the law of sin and death. "That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And so, remember in verse 4 it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." So we see that the death of Christ has delivered us or has loosened us. Now being delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. So we were held, now we are no longer held. Why? Because Christ died. We were held under the rule of the first husband until his death occurred. And when death occurred, we were loosed from the law or the rule of that first husband. Again, the problem is not the law, the problem is the first husband. The second thing we notice is that the death of Christ has enabled us, right? We are delivered from the law, verse 6, "that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So the death of Christ not only has loosened us from our past life, from the rule of sin, but also the death of Christ has enabled us to walk in a newness of life in Christ. So, this brings us here. So by application, we are no longer serving sin. We are serving God in newness of spirit. The death of Christ has enabled a new life in us. But here's the conclusion. So we see the illustration, secondly, the application. Let's consider the conclusion. As we think about the greater context, Paul has been explaining that grace in the life of the believer produces fruit unto holiness in the life of the believer. He does so here in Romans 7, verse 1 through 6, as he also did earlier in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Remember, look with me to verse 22 of chapter 6. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Notice with me chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth, here it is, fruit unto God. You see, we have learned, what we have learned is not that holiness brings about salvation, but that holiness is the fruit of salvation. Before salvation, we could not be holy under the rule of sin. And now that we are saved, we can be holy because of the rule of Christ by the power of the indwelling Holy Ghost. Let me give you the illustration that we find in the book, Freed from Sin by Pastor Tom Brennan. He gives this illustration to sum up here the first six verses of chapter 7. Consider a wife living with an abusive husband, and let us say that this woman does her best to live the Christian life so as to bring him to Christ, but he remains stubborn, willful, and lost. She is under his rule, but it is an authority that is increasingly resented. Let us further say that this abusive husband dies, and she remarries a good Christian man who leads her carefully, spiritually, and lovingly. She is now under the dominion of a new husband, but in this dominion, she enjoys it much more because she is now in a loving marriage. This is exactly the illustration Paul gives here of the Christian. Before I was saved, I was forced to knuckle under the law of sin and death in my life until Christ freed me, and now I have a new authority to obey, but it is a loving relationship. Now, the reason why we consider this illustration is because many people have misinterpreted this passage and say, oh, see, let's throw the law outside, let's throw the rules out. It's not about keeping the law, it's not about rules, it's about a relationship. All that matters is that we love God, and rules don't matter anymore. And the truth is, yes, we have been freed from sin, but we are coming into another relationship where Christ rules. You see, it is important for us not to ever dismiss or to say that salvation is an occasion or a license to sin. No, no, that is contrary to Scripture. We have become something else. We were under the rule of the first husband and we couldn't get out of it. But then Christ came and He died and He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And now that we are in Christ, we are married to another and we enjoy that relationship and we want to serve God. We want to live a holy life because of what we become, and fruit comes about in our lives because of this new relationship that was impossible until the death of sin in our lives took place in the person of Christ. And so, in this illustration, I would remind you that the wife represents us. The first husband represents the law of sin and death, and the second husband represents the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so may the Lord encourage us and strengthen us as we move on into the next part and talk about the practicality of our sanctification, and that we should walk humbly and holy before God, that it is important for us to understand this illustration and what it means in its details and how that is applied to the life of the Christian. And may the Lord help us to rejoice in what Christ has done and what we have become in Christ. Let's pray.